Hey, happy Mother's Day, moms.
Thank you.
Yeah, you're the only service to say that. The other service is like, yeah. So, hey, if you have been around Riv for a while, you may know that I am notoriously bad at selecting the sermon to preach on Mother's Day. And the reason is I plan out kind of the preaching calendar and I don't look at the days. And then at the last second, I realize it's Mother's Day and that I'm in trouble. So the first time I ever preached on Mother's Day, I essentially gave a lecture on how we got the scriptures in the form they came in today, which is, I guess, an okay Mother's Day message. But then it got worse from there. I went on to preach on one Mother's Day on why you should not judge on outward appearance. While all the moms are nicely dressed in their pretty dresses. And then 3 years ago, I launched into a series on spiritual warfare, on demonic activity, and we had the auditorium decorated in black, which was great. And the next year, I preached on how Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And be thankful, though, that you weren't here on Father's Day that year, because Father's Day, I preached on why you should, Jesus said, you need to hate your father and mother to follow me. And so then last year, I taught on the stoning to death of Stephen, the first martyr. And so 2 weeks ago, I realized Mother's Day was coming, and I was like, oh, crap. Right? So I quickly flipped through to see what I was preaching on, and I am happy to say this year I nailed it. This year, yes, I'm proud of myself. So this year, I'm preaching accidentally, but in God's sovereignty, on words. We're talking about how what the wisdom literature in the Bible has to say about our words. And so I'm officially dedicating this message to all mothers who have ever had to wash a mouth out with soap, to any mom that has ever had to say to their child, stop sassing me, or something about their potty mouth. So there you go, Mom. Happy Mother's Day. But of course, as I was preparing this, I realized that moms and dads are kind of part of the problem with words, aren't we? And we need this just as much as our kids do. I mean, we teach our children stupid things about words. We teach them not to say the word stupid, but then we teach them sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, and we know it's a lie, right? We know that sticks and stones hurt physically, but words, they maim, right? They cut deep, and sometimes emotionally, we carry the wounds from words a lot longer than we carry the wounds from sticks and stones. Words are powerful. Words are powerful to tear down, but words are also powerful to build up. I mean, think about it this way. God created the entire universe with his words. He spoke creation into existence. And then to Adam, he used his words to give him this idea that he wanted him to exercise dominion over all creation. And there was he could do anything in this planet. He could enjoy this, just don't eat from this one tree. He used his words to tell him that. And then Adam used his words to tell his wife Eve that. And then Eve was tempted by the serpent with words. And then she ate of the tree, and when God found out, Adam used his words to blame his wife and to blame God for giving him his wife. And then God used his words to kick Adam and Eve out of the garden. And then God used words out of a burning bush to speak to Moses and to say, I want you to go to Egypt and tell the Pharaoh to set my people free. And then Moses used his words to say, no, I don't want to do that. And then God told him to do it anyway. And then Moses used his words to have the children set free from Egypt. And then it just the words are all over Scripture. King David uses words both to write some of the most praiseworthy psalms in Scripture that we have, and he used words to order the death of his lover's husband. Judas used words to plot against Jesus, and Jesus on the cross used words. As he hung there dying for the sins of the world, he said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then as he died, he said the words, it is finished. Then Jesus rose from the dead, and he went to his disciples, and he gave them words. He said, I want you to go into all the world and tell them what I've taught you. And he commissioned them with words. Words are powerful. Words are powerful to build, and words are powerful to tear down. Proverbs 18 says this, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. It's like the Bible is the first to say, you will eat your words, right? Death and life are the power of the tongue, and the one who loves it, the one who likes to talk a lot, will eat its fruits. There was a Washington Post columnist, I don't know if you heard about this, a couple months ago, that wrote a column entitled, Trump Will Lose or I Will Eat This Column. And he was talking about the fact that Trump will not win the primary. And this coming Thursday, he is going to live stream video of him literally eating his column, right? Now, most of us don't have to literally eat our words, but we do live with the consequences of our words, both those that bring life and those that bring death. As I was writing this message, I realized my job is to hurl words. It's what I do all week long, right? I hurl out 300-word blog posts. I hurl out sermons on the weekends. I just hurled out a 50,000-word manuscript in my book. So I hurl words for a living, and yet this particular message is the one that I need to hear the most. I realized as I was writing this message how bad I am with my words. It is the area of my life that I probably have hurt the most people. And maybe I've even hurt you. So I just want to start out by putting out a blanket, I'm sorry. If I've hurt you with my words, please forgive me, because I have a problem with my mouth. Of course, I suspect you do too. Because we all carry this power to give life or to give death with our words. So let's look at the wisdom literature. And there's just so much in here about our words, but I'm going to focus on a few areas. Starting in Proverbs 18, verse 6, it says, a fool's lips walk into a fight and his mouth invites a beating. Can we just stop and just let that one settle in? Right? I don't even need to preach that one. You got it. All right. A fool's mouth is his ruin and his lips are a snare to his soul. Proverbs 29:20, do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Proverbs 12:18, there's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. I cannot resist talking about swords on Mother's Day. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. So what's the theme of all of those proverbs? Well, it's simply this. Rash and thoughtless words bring death. But wise and thoughtful words bring life. Rash and thoughtless words bring death, but wise and thoughtful words bring life. Isn't that true? And we get ourselves into so much trouble when our mouth runs ahead of our brain, right? When we speak before we think. And so what that does is it takes our words out like a sword and we just wield it all around as a weapon wounding the people around us. Now, I'm naturally two things. I'm naturally sarcastic and quick. Now, you add those to a sin nature and it's deadly, right? It's a deadly combination. Now, by the way, sarcasm itself is not a sin. We have to address that. You just go read the prophets for a second. Most of the prophets are pretty sarcastic. My favorite is Elijah. And there's this great story of Elijah the prophet where he basically gets into this prophet's duel with these other prophets from these false gods. And he's like, all right, here's what we're going to do. Let's put a pile of wood out. Let's put a sacrifice on it. And then let's call out to our gods and see if fire can rain down from heaven. And so he sets this up. He goes, in fact, I'm just going to go ahead and pour water on my wood. Right? And then he's like, so go for it. And so the guys are, the false gods, they're worshiping to their false gods and they're dancing around. Nothing happens. And Elijah's like, that's totally weird. Like, are your gods maybe asleep? Maybe you need to be louder, wake them up. And so they start dancing, are cutting themselves and bleeding everywhere. And nothing is happening. Elijah's, I know, your gods are on the toilet. That's what he says. Is that maybe they're relieving themselves is what he says. And then, you know, just Elijah's super sarcastic. And eventually God just goes poof and, you know, he was right. But he used his sarcasm very carefully, right? Very pointedly. Jesus is the king of sarcasm. To the point that sometimes you don't even get Jesus' sarcasm. Like one of his sarcastic statements is he was talking to these guys named the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were very well known for how well they knew the word of God. And in a debate with those guys, Jesus said, you know what your guys' problem is? You don't know the word of God. which is like an Uber, right? I mean, it's just, that's what it is. So you, but the thing is, just because sarcasm in itself is not necessarily sinful, doesn't mean that how we use it is not. Because rash and thoughtless words bring death, and wise and thoughtful words bring life. And this week, I pulled out that sword in my living room, sitting there with my wife and a couple of my kids. And my wife said something I didn't like, so I just wielded my little sword and stabbed back with my words, and everything got quiet, right? My wife looked down, my son looked at his phone, my daughter, who was sitting right here, was just looking past me, and like I looked at her, and she didn't look. She just kept looking this way, and so I'm like, oh my gosh, right? And so I did what any husband would do. I just kept going. Right? I just kept going, and it was getting worse. I'm like digging, right? Just myself. And then I'm wielding this weapon all over my living room. And then finally I realized what's going on. So I begin to apologize, but I'm only half-heartedly apologizing. It's an apology that has a defense to it. They see, this is why I said it, is because of the, you know, and I start trying to defend myself, right? I mean, isn't that what we do? We wield our words like a weapon, and then we half-heartedly apologize. We say stuff like, I didn't really mean that, which is a lie, because you really did mean it. You are just upset and embarrassed that your mouth betrayed your sinful heart. It's just a matter of not thinking. Here's what happens, is our mouth is like this cup of coffee, which, by the way, you don't know it's coffee. I could be drinking tea or Diet Verner's or Long Island iced tea. I could have all kinds of stuff in here. Whiskey, you have no idea, right? You don't know until somebody hits me. And when I'm jostled and it's like that and everything comes out of the cup, then you know it's in the cup. That's what our words do. Our words show what's going on in our heart. And I'm not just making that up. I get it from a guy named Jesus who said, "You brood of vipers," which, by the way, that's Jesus. That's how he used his words. Sometimes you need to call someone a brood of vipers. "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. See, what happens is when we are jostled, when we are in an unexpected moment, that's when what's inside comes out. And in those moments where we wield those thoughtless, rash words, it's betraying what's going on inside of our heart. And it's actually an encouraging thing, because just like thoughtless and wise, rash words come spilling out, thoughtful and wise words come spilling out as well, if that's what's in our hearts. They come from the same place. So what's our heart? Well, our heart is not just our emotions, but it's that place inside of us, the core spot of how we make decisions and who we are and how we think about things. It's that central place. And so when our hearts are filled with joy and hope and thankfulness, then that's what jostles out of us. When our hearts are filled with anger and hurt and jealousy and bitterness and holding things against people, when we're jostled, that's what comes out. Is it any surprise that when we fill our minds with lust and pornography and stuff like that, that dirtiness is what comes jostling out of our mouth in those unguarded moments? It's why we talk so much about filling our minds and our hearts with the Word of God here, because we want that to be the thing that comes out of us. So that's why we have these, even the study guide for this series of these. By the way, great Mother's Day gift if you did not get your mom anything. That's a lie. You're terrible if you didn't get your mom anything, but give them this too. But what this is just, it goes along with the series. It's got a bunch of Bible verses in the back. It's free. Just grab one in the back, give it to your mom. She'll like it. But we want people to read the Word of God so that in those moments where we're jostled, the thing that comes out is the joy and the hope that we have. And so we can be thoughtful people. We can be wise people. And hear this. The goal is not to change your words. The goal is to change your heart. And the words are just going to take care of themselves. You know, you're going to mess up in this, by the way. And when you do, just use your words to repair your words. Right? So, like, when we were sitting down after our little conversation there in the living room, and my wife said to me privately, "You hurt me." And I was able to see what I did. I realized there were other people in the room, so I went up to their rooms because they had gone to bed, and I went and said, "I'm sorry." And when I was talking to my daughter, and I said, "I'm sorry for how I treated your mom," I saw two things on her face, and I haven't clarified with her that these were the two things, but these are what I saw, was sadness that I had treated her mom like that, and relief that I had realized it, because I'm stubborn, and my wife pointed it out, right? But, you know, words don't just tell us what's in our hearts. But words tell us what is in the hearts of our culture as well. I want to tangent to that because I think that's important in our culture right now. Nietzsche said that you can tell what is sacred in any culture based on what you're not allowed to laugh at. Take that for a second and think about it. You can tell what is sacred in a culture based on what you're not allowed to laugh at. And you can add to that, you can tell what is unclean, considered unclean in a culture based on what you're not allowed to talk about. It's the unspoken stuff, right? And so you tell a lot about a culture based on how the culture considers their words. And so, for instance, for centuries, most of the profanities in our culture were closely related to something that is sacred, sex. So you can kind of play out those words in your head. I hate to make you do that on Mother's Day, but they were related to sex, or they were related to something that would privately happen in your restroom, right? So these are where the swear words were, because this was sacred and this was considered unclean. And so these two things were things that were not talked about. If you made jokes about these things, it would consider dirty jokes, right? You didn't use those in polite company, because we understood that what those words meant said something about our hearts. Now our culture has changed. Right? We flaunt our sexuality. So talking about sexuality is just something everybody does now. Every sitcom is about it. Every website is about it. There's lots of sex stuff just talked about all the time. These are no longer considered dirty words, and neither one are these. I mean, we've got emojis for our poop and our toilet, right? And so it's no big deal anymore over here. So the question that we ask is now, what is sacred in our culture? Well, what's sacred in our culture is what we're not allowed to joke about. What is considered unclean in our culture is what's supposed to be unspoken. What is it? Well, what we're not allowed to joke about any longer is people, right? Individuals, groups of people. Our new swear words are words that specifically call out a person for their race, their ethnicity, their sexual orientation, their disability. Any of those things are now considered words you're no longer allowed to use, and you're not allowed to joke about that. That is now what is sacred in our culture, and the thing that is unclean that we're not allowed to talk about is, in some ways, our faith. That's a not polite thing to talk about. So what do we do as a follower of Jesus, understanding this? Well, if we want to be people who bring life with our words, who want to be thoughtful and wise with our words, then I would argue we need to be careful in this space and respect where our culture is in this place, so that in those times where we have to stand and speak for our faith and our culture, when we speak up, it carries more power because we have not unnecessarily offended with our words over here, right? Because our culture and our individuals, our words tell us about our heart. Let me just give you one more thing out of Proverbs that struck me, and it's this, that gossip and slander bring death, but discreet and encouraging words bring life. This was all over the Proverbs as I was reading my way through. Let me read a couple of these to you. Proverbs 20, 19, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with a simple babbler. Proverbs 18, 8, the words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Proverbs 26, 20, for lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. Now, I love the fact that the Bible uses the word whisperer to talk about a gossip, right? Because isn't that what it is? You kind of find someone quietly and you whisper to them about someone else. And isn't it a delicious morsel when someone gives you that little juicy piece of information? It's like that delicious morsel you get to push down deep inside, is what it says, right? And that's what gossip is. But don't miss this. Gossip and slander are sins. We don't talk about that much in our culture anymore, but it's sin. So much so that Solomon says, do not associate with someone who is a simple babbler, a gossiper, and a slanderer. So we better understand what those two things are, right? Well, this is what gossip is. Gossip is one who runs house to house tattling and telling news, an idle tattler. And a slanderer is someone who charges with malicious intent, attacking the good name and the reputation of someone. See, they're kind of the same thing. They're just different in their approach, right? So, like, let's say I want to kill somebody, right? I got a couple choices. I can take my shotgun, just point, right? That's slander, right? And what gossip is I go hide all the way over there with a long rifle and a silencer so no one can see me. They both kill. This one is just more cowardly. Both slander, which is malicious in public, and gossip, which is quiet and behind the scenes, they both are about character assassination. They both seek to cause someone to negatively portray someone in the eyes of another. There's an old saying that says, if you're not part of the problem and you're not part of the solution, you should probably shut up. I don't think that's very true. If this is none of your business, if you're not part of the problem, this is not affecting you, and you're not part of the solution, you're not going to help the situation, you don't have to stick your nose into it. So let's talk about those two sides, the idea of gossip, being the gossiper and the slanderer, and being the gossipy, the slanderee, right? What do we do in these two camps? Well, let's talk about this one for a second. There is a lot of Christian code that goes into our gossip. We use Christian code to kind of get away with gossip. Like one of them is, hey, would you pray with me for Christy? Right? So she needs your prayers. So by the way, when someone says that to you, or if you're tempted to say that, I want you to ask yourself three questions. Question one, have you prayed for Christy? Right, if you are bringing her prayer request to somebody else, you better be somebody who has worked really hard at praying for the person. I just need some more people praying, right? Then pray. Two, ask yourself, are you prepared to pray in that exact moment with that person that you're sharing that prayer request for Christy? And three, are you prepared to tell Christy that you and that person have been praying for her about this issue? If not, may I respectfully say, shut up. Right? Because Christy just clapped. So she does not want you gossiping about her. Okay, so that's another code word we use is, I just want to get counsel. Have you ever heard that one? Oh, I need to get counsel about this situation, which usually means I don't feel like talking to this person privately, so I'm going to go talk to everybody else about them, right? And that's a hard one because sometimes you do need to get counsel. And sometimes you do need to say something negative about somebody when you're talking to someone else and you're gaining counsel. That does happen sometimes. What you need to do is really take a hard look at your heart and ask the question, am I really trying to help and get counsel in a situation that I am involved in? Or am I trying to assassinate this person's character in the eyes of the person I presumably am getting counsel from? There's another one I've heard. And this one drives me crazy. This one is, well, you know, I need to tell you about something that I've been hearing. Right? And by the way, I've been hearing is a way to be anonymous. And so whenever someone says that to me, I say, ooh, from who? Right? I've just been hearing from lots of people. Anonymous is usually gossip. If you're not man or woman enough to go to the person, and you're going to go through other people, that becomes gossip anyway. Don't pass that on. If you're not man or woman enough to cite your source, you're probably just trying to give your opinion or you and one other dude's opinion and trying to make it sound like 500 people agree with you by saying, I've been hearing this from a lot of people, right? That's gossip. So what happens if you're not the gossiper, but you're the gossipy, right? I mean, this happens too. People come to us with that juicy morsel of information about Steve Sommerlot, who's one of the pastors here. By the way, I have lots of things about Steve. Call me later. I'll talk to you about him. I have so much Steve. But what happens if someone comes to you with that? What does Solomon say? He says, do not associate with that person. So how do you get out of it? Well, let me give you a few suggestions. And by the way, these suggestions will cause that person probably not to gossip to you again. They may not ever talk to you again, but then you're not associated with them. So here's just a couple suggestions. First, the constructive approach. And that is simply when they bring something up to you about Steve, you say, wow, okay, then let's come up with a plan to help Steve. How can we help him and get ourselves involved in this situation? And they'll be like, whoa, didn't mean that, right? So that one can shut it down. There's the kind of subtle version where you smile at someone and say, I'm not really comfortable talking about this without Steve here. And you just add a little tension to the moment right there, and it becomes uncomfortable for everyone. My favorite by far, and I've probably used this with some of you, so you're welcome, is... what did Steve say when you talked to him privately about this first? And then you just wait, because you know they haven't. And right, so that's a go. The other one, and this one doesn't fit my personality, so I can't use it, but maybe one of you can, is, I wonder how Steve would feel if he knew we were talking about him, right? So... Now, I know I'm joking with all those, but the bottom line is, when someone brings you that juicy tidbit of information, you got to figure out a way to stop that before it happens. Because receiving gossip is just as bad as being a gossiper. You're an enabler of that person's sin as well. So what is the alternative? Well, if gossip and slander bring death, then discreet and encouraging words bring life. Discreet and encouraging words. Listen to a couple of these Proverbs. Proverbs 17. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Proverbs 25, argue your case with your neighbor himself and do not reveal another's secret, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you and your ill repute have no end. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver, like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. And let me give you a proverb from that wonderful philosopher, Mariah Carey. She said, I can hear 1,000 praises and 1 criticism, and the 1 criticism will overrule the 1,000 praises, right? There are a lot of proverbs about it. I just wanted to quote Mariah Carey. So what does this mean? Well, think about how true this statement is here. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. When you speak words that are thoughtful and encouraging, it's like you're giving someone a gift, like gold in a setting of silver. I mean, think about how much more encouraged you feel, how much better and more cared for you feel when someone comes to you in private. Or someone doesn't just bring the criticism, they bring the encouragement. They point out something you did right, or when you did something wrong, they sit down with you privately and say, you know, I saw that you did this, and what's going on in your life? Or you did this against me. Like, this is what my wife did. She waited till my kids went to bed. And then privately, in our living room, she said, you hurt me. And it was a gift. It was a gift for her not to get into the argument with me that I was trying to bait her into in front of everybody in our living room. It's a gift. It's like apples of gold in a setting of silver. And let me reread that Proverbs 17 passage. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Now, covering over, it does not mean that you pretend like it didn't happen or you say it's not sin. One commentator I was reading says that what you're covering it with is actually love. So what you're doing is, instead of broadcasting someone else's failures in front of everyone, you quietly deal with them alone, and you're just allowing them to work on that issue. And again, it's a gift. It's like apples of gold in settings of silver. The bottom line is, you're going to fail at this. You fail at this, I fail at this. Sometimes I was writing a sermon on not doing this week, and I did this, right? And so we're all going to mess up in this. And so that's why I'm so encouraged by James, who said this: "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man." I love that, because he's not saying in what he does, in what he says, because that's where it's harder. We can pretend to do good things. "He is a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the will of the pilot directs, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." I love it. "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison, and with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." I love his imagery, right? He's like, tiny little bit controls big horse. Tiny little rudder controls big ship. Tiny little match burns down a forest. And a tiny little tongue destroys valuable relationships that you have with other people. It's hard. It happens. And I love that James is not saying, so therefore control your tongue. He doesn't talk about the tongue. He talks about the heart. What's his other analogy? Fresh pond, a fresh spring brings fresh water. A fig tree produces figs. It's not what's on the outside. It's what's on the inside. The issue is not to use better words. The issue is to have the word here. It's a heart issue. John 1 says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The Word is Jesus. He is the Word. And the Word of God tells us about the Word Jesus. And the more we know the Word, the more we know Jesus. And so the issue is a Jesus issue. So here's my challenge to you. If you are not a follower of Jesus yet, but you have been struggling with your words, you know that you are constantly wielding those words as a weapon. Don't try to fix your words. It ain't going to happen. Come to Jesus. Allow Jesus to transform your heart. Allow him to change the way that you think. And he'll work from the inside out. If you're a follower of Jesus, and like me, you keep screwing up with your words, you find that when your cup spills, it spills death instead of life. Take a step back. Use your words to try to repair the damage of your words. And then focus on Jesus. Examine your heart as it relates to Jesus and start there. So let's take a minute and use our words to pray to God about our words. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus and the fact that he is the Word. And we just pray that we would be known as life-giving people, not because we are somehow the greatest, but but that Jesus has transformed who we are. And so we just pray that from our mouths would be the overflow of our hearts, and that our hearts would be so filled with Jesus and who he is, that that's what we'd be known for. That people, when they meet someone from our community here at Riverview, would know immediately that we are one of Jesus's, because our words are so life-giving. We repent of those times that we are rash and thoughtless. We repent of those times that we were gossips and slanders. And we just hope that you would transform us more and more into the likeness of Jesus, who carefully used sometimes even harsh words, but Jesus never unnecessarily offended, only when it was important for the sake of the gospel. And we pray all of this in his name alone. Amen.